becomes their life, their social media world. But that world can be quickly upended.
I had a gun at my head. If we don't help our kids by preparing them for this world, then who will?
The Lord Jesus, I'm the door. Nobody gets to the sheep except through me.
It's never too late.
There's never been a generation like it. We're blazing a new trail. We are the pioneer parents.
If the devil wants to come knocking on my door, looking for my children, he's going to find out real quick. He came to the wrong house.
Okay, maybe that was a little over the top.
So there's the dates again if you want to go and...
We have an interesting tradition at our house. On Mother's Day, she goes out...
And so I would advise you, if you have children and you want to learn a little bit about the technology and so on, it would be a good idea to go. Let me just play one more before we even start this morning.
Tens of millions of people have seen UFOs. Many even recall personal encounters with strange entities. And the popular view is that these are advanced aliens visiting us from far, far away. Hi, I'm John Schneider. This compelling new movie takes a deeper and honest look at the events, the beliefs, the experts, and the people that have shaped our beliefs in all things otherworldly.
I occasionally think how quickly our differences worldwide would vanish if we were facing an alien threat from outside this world.
It was the mayhem surrounding the cover-up that created what's been called the Roswell incident.
Had multiple experiences with like little beings in my room.
It's global. We have reports now from 140 countries.
Our commanders and all told us just keep your mouth shut about it.
Join us and live in peace, or pursue your present course and face obliteration.
In our investigations, we were finding things that we just couldn't get answers for. I was literally thrown into the bed.
I cried, "Help me, Jesus, please help me."
It's one thing to just deny. It's another thing to say, we believe you had an experience, but here's God's take.
When one takes a deeper look at this phenomenon, it reveals one of the most disturbing yet powerful affirmations of the truth of the Bible and Christianity.
Yeah, as you can see, that movie has already come and gone, if you will. We're going to show it here at the church on a Wednesday night, and I'll keep you informed when that time comes. All right? How's that? Okay, one more. Let me just play one more thing here.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way?
Okay. You can put the lights up. That's our youth who returned. Those of you here Wednesday night heard them give some testimonies. God is good, is he not? Hallelujah. Okay, I want to start this morning, first of all, as I start. Very often, we go through what we would call the darkness that the world is in, right? There's a lot of bad news, and very often we start with bad news. Maureen always reminds me about the bad news I keep telling. But besides bad news, there is good news. There is good news. Very often in our church, when we think of people who are sick right away, there are those who will say, well, we're having an attack. Sometimes the attack is good. Do you know why? Because from the attack comes victory, whether you know it or not. And so just because you see suffering or hurt in the body doesn't mean that victory is not coming. So what do we have? We have a couple of victory reports. Recent victory reports. Those of you who know that Vinny was in the hospital, and Vinny was going home on Monday. He was going home. At least that's what the doctors thought. But he's not home. He's still wide awake. And God brought him back, even through a little heart attack that he had and other issues. His temperature had spiked. His blood pressure went down. His heart started beating crazy. All sorts of things were happening. But he's alive and well at Matha Hospital. You need to keep him in prayer. And if any time you want to go up and visit him, do that. Our brother Gary Pfaffel, those of you know who's had a bout with cancer, went down to Mexico. That didn't seem to help, although we don't know, but they did find at Sloan when he went in that there was a different kind of cancer than they thought, and they started to give him a different, if you will, procedure, and his numbers went down. I don't really know what the numbers mean. I'll just give you the numbers. They're going down. They went from 2,535, whatever that count means, down to 250, and now they're down to 145. And so with that, you know, God is working. God is doing great things. Our brother Dan, you know, who had gone to an operation on his knee, was having a lot of problems. Well, he was able to go now and have a reconditioned, if you will, operation. And as far as I know, although he's still in pain, you know, we're believing that God is going to do wonders. Our sister Joyce, who's here, hallelujah, who slipped and fractured her vertebrae, is here this morning. You know, where the doctors thought she might have to have an operation, she walked out with a brace. And so God is good. God is still on the throne. And I'm sure some of you might have some testimonies of what God has done, if not recently, certainly over the last year. And so hold on to them. And remember that God is for you. He's not against you. Right? Okay, as we start this morning, I'm going to tell a story which I told on Tuesday morning. So those of you who are here Tuesday morning will have to forgive me, but I'm going to say it in a different way so that I could use it for my lead in here. Senior citizens, we love senior citizens. For those of you who are senior citizens, I'm still waiting for my 65th birthday to get there. But for those of you who are senior citizens, we know that very often, you know, we still are competitive. Do you know that? Even though we're seniors, we're still competitive, and we like to always have one up on the other senior citizens. And so one day the senior citizen decided, he said, you know something? My bathroom, instead of calling it John, I'm going to call it Jim, J-I-M. And there was method behind his madness. You see, so the next day when he would come into a conversation with his fellow senior citizens, they would ask him, saying this, what is the first thing that you do in the morning? And he was ready to answer. He said, I go to the gym. Of course, he didn't tell him how he spelt it, but he said, I go to the gym, and he felt good. But listen, it's New Year's, and sometimes in New Year's we make resolutions. Resolutions isn't changing the name of something. It's actually changing your action, doing something different than you did the year before. Making a promise to somebody, hopefully it's God, that you're going to maybe read the word more, pray more, come to church more, help out humanity more, whatever it might be. Maybe we need to see what God wants to say, though, as we start a series of putting first things first. We're going to go back to the scripture, and we're going to see what God has to say about putting first things first. It's almost Christianity 101, but sometimes it's good to hear it and understand what God is saying about putting first things first. And by the way, when I started this, I thought it would only be one sermon. I hate to say it, it's now become a series, so hallelujah. But God is good. So let me just start by first making a distinction, certainly on the first point I want to make, and that is the distinction on what culture says is religion. What is religion to them, and what is religion to us, if you will? Religion in our culture is believing in God. If you ask somebody about what religion is, it's believing in God or having faith in something. Very often, of course, it's faith in God, especially here in America. I mean, most people understand the issue of God. Yes, there are atheists among us. And right now, they say it's almost 15% of America is atheistic. But the other 85% still believe in God, some form of God. And they believe that religion means believing in God. Notice I didn't say believing God. I said believing in God, having faith in a perception of whatever they believe God is in their own mind. Jesus would remind us that Satan and his demons believe in God. Matter of fact, they even believe Jesus. They believe what their outcome is. But they certainly are not saved and they're not going to heaven. And so believing in God doesn't necessarily mean that you're on your way to heaven. You know, those of us who are blessed to have received Jesus in our lives, those that are born again, washed in his blood, I know we use these Christian terms, Again, if you're here this morning and don't understand them, we'll be very happy to bring you in and talk to you about some of these terms. Those of you, again, who are washed in his blood, we think of religion a little differently than our culture does. We think of religion as something that's traditional or ritualistic. It's, if you will, a gospel or a story about getting to salvation and getting to heaven by means of works, of doing something for God. How many of you here now understand that doing something for God, at least in your own mind, without being born again, is not going to get you to heaven? How many of you understand that? It's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's unmerited favor. A faith that does not lead to a personal relationship with Jesus will get you nowhere. And so as we understand this term for religion, we would say we're not religious. We love the Lord, and we have a personal relationship with Him. That's the distinction. That's the difference. Now, we wouldn't say that in a prideful way. We would say it humbly, and we would say it with great thanksgiving, won't you? Wouldn't you say that? That you say that with great thanksgiving, that God has saved you? And we have this general understanding, you know, between what the world says is religion and what we believe, if you will, religion or relationship is. And so, if someone were to come up to you and say, you're a religious person, my, you're very religious. You know, the first thing you need to do as you want to start a conversation is say, well, sir, can you define what you mean by religion? What do you mean by religion? What does that mean to you? And of course, they'll tell you, well, that means going to church every week. It means praying for people. It means not cursing, whatever. Whatever their perception of that is. And that gives you, if you will, a start, a stepping stone for a conversation on really what religion really is. And that's having this personal relationship. And so this year, a new year, as we're starting, and we have our new slogan, of course, we want to look at this issue of prioritizing the things that God says we need to prioritize for our spiritual well-being. What things should we put first in our lives? And so it would be a good idea always to start in the Word of God, to start in Scripture. And, you know, we're going to take it slow. And by the way, even if it goes, whatever it goes, however long it goes, keep in mind, you can use this at any time in your life. Whenever you want to reprioritize your life, you can always go back to these points and look at them. And I will say this, though, the very last point we're going to make in this series will be the point where we hopefully look at how do we prioritize our life. So let's start with the first one. Putting things first. First, cleanse the inside of the cup. First point. And here's the scripture. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Okay, may be clean also. Okay, so this is Jesus talking. By the way, you know what? I was in a meeting recently, and one of the things that was expressed about the way Jesus talked, you know, and I love to hear Christians talk, especially when they really don't know what they're talking about. But anyway, when they talk, and they say something like, well, Jesus always talked with grace. Always talked with grace. I say, yeah, he talked with grace. But I would remind you that right here in this chapter, he pronounced eight woes. Eight woes on the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't talking with grace. As a matter of fact, you could hear the lion of the tribe of Judah shouting out to those that were there. The religionists of the day, those that thought they could work their way to heaven, those that thought that their self-righteousness would get them into heaven instead of the righteousness of God. And so the first point we want to make here is that the outside of the cup and platter, if you will, of the religionist or the unbeliever, we could look at this person as the unbeliever, appeared clean. You see, I would say this, that false religionists are always blind, as Jesus has said, to their cleanness when it comes to spiritually being clean before God. Jesus used this illustration to show us how blind a religionist really can be. And I would say this, that before you got saved, you were probably this kind of a person. So he makes three points, and the first one is this, that the outside of the platter appeared to be clean. It was only the outside that concerned the unbeliever or the religionist. Only the outside. That's all they were interested in. They guarded against scandalous sins, if you will. Sins that would damage their image or their reputation or their standing before man. And very often that's what we would do too. We wanted to look clean on the outside. So what do? We put on a tie. We put on a shirt. We put on a jacket. And we look good to those that are on the outside. And yet, Jesus would tell us that deep within are dead man's bones. And so they washed that which was outside, making it look good. Always making it look good to the outside. Publicly, they walked uprightly. They walked as if they should walk. You know the story about they would pray, the religionists would pray on the corners to be seen and heard of men. Just as the public thought they should. But note that their concern was not was what people thought and not what God would think about them. And so this first point again is that they appeared, the outside appeared to be clean, and we're getting living water again, Judd. Huh? Thank you so much. Hallelujah. All right. That's good. Fresh water? Okay. Amen. God is good. Thank you, Judd. Second point is this. The inside of the cup and platter of the religionist or the, if you will, the unbeliever was dirty. Now, we all know this. You all know this because you got saved along the way. The inside of the cup was not seen by man. So, therefore, they pay little or no attention to it. And it was the same with us. I mean, after all, only God can see the inside. Only God could see your heart. Only God knows what's going on in your heart. And so often, we're good. We are good at covering up what's going on in the inside. We know how to say things and how not to say things, even though they're in the depths of our heart. We hold it back. They took what they wanted and lived as they wished. That's what Jesus was saying in this little, if you will, this little excerpt. They were full of greed and selfishness and robbery and indulgence and lusting and consuming. They seldom shared anything and they were seldom giving anything. They were always looking to get, always looking to get. It was a reflection of their selfishness, which, by the way, you know, we're warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the fact that in the end times, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. And we're seeing that really grow now in this generation that we have. Why? Well, that's because we're living at a time of great apostasy. And by the way, we're reminded, I'll just throw in another first, that Paul reminds us, he says, first will come the great falling away, the great apostasy. Then the man of perdition will be seen. But first will come the great falling away. If there's no falling away, there will be no son of perdition coming, no man of perdition. He won't come. Well, do we see a great falling away? The answer is yes, we see a great falling away. And so we need to keep discerning on what we see, what's going on around us. Because we have our great hope. What is your great hope? What is the great hope? The great hope is in the coming of Jesus again, the second appearing, when he comes again. Is that your hope? Are you hoping that he's going to come again? Yeah, can I tell you something? He's coming again. He's coming again. Now, he might not come again in your lifetime, but at that point when you close your eyes, he'll come to take you personally. That's what I believe. And so, these religionists, they wanted to be affirmed by man. By the way, you know, that's what man really looks for. They look for affirmation among men. We look for, if you will, in our selfishness, for a following, for security, for position, for attention, for recognition. And yet we don't really need that. What we need is we need affirmation from God. And you know what God called you? He called you beloved. He says, you are my beloved. As a matter of fact, we sing that song here so often. Robbie sings on occasion during when we have communion. He's our beloved. And he calls you beloved. You're beloved by God. And so again here, he reminds us though that sometimes the inside of our heart needs to be cleansed. And, you know, the religionist would never commit a visible sin, one that would be seen on the outside, but yet inside they would hold to these lustful desires and living selfishness in their lives. And the last point is this. Of course, the religionist, the unbeliever, needed to clean out the inside of their heart. Now, how does that happen, by the way? How do we clean the inside of our heart? See, Jesus was saying if the spirit's clean inside, then the outside will be clean. A clean heart will live to a clean life. And Jesus taught that it's the inside of a man, the inside, his heart condition, that determines his behavior. That's what determines our behavior. If the heart will determine what a man does. And so here are some scriptures. By the way, they're in your pamphlets. And by the way, you have two there. If you look in your pamphlet, there are two sets of notes. And I didn't know how much time we were going to have. It looks like we'll probably do the second one here today too. But he says, keep thy heart clean. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's in Proverbs. Of course, that's Solomon. But here's what Jesus says. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And then he says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil things, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. And of course, that is the truth, right? It doesn't matter whether your hands are dirty or not, it's what your heart is. How is your heart doing? When you look at man, when you look at the issues that are going on, where is your heart? And Jesus called these false religionists, these unbelievers, blind, just the way you were. That's the song we sing, Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, but now I... But once you were blind, just like these people, you were blind and didn't know these things. You thought you were doing good. You washed the outside. What you're inside was a dead man's bones. The whole approach of man and society is this. They think that if you change the outside of the man, you'll change the inside. And so what do they normally say? Well, change his environment. If we take man out of the inner city and bring him somewhere else, then the inside will be better. There'll be no longer evil thoughts or bad things going on in his life. If we give a man more education, he will be better. Is that what the scriptures tell us? By the way, listen, just so you understand, when I make a comment like that, I'm not putting down education. Everyone should get a better education. But education is not the answer to the evils of the world. It's not. We can take a man and give him the best education and the best environment, and his heart will still be sinful. We can give him better housing, better nutrition, better jobs, better philosophy, better psychology, better self-image. We can do all of these things, and yet the man will not be good because his heart has not been changed. And Jesus is saying that above all these things that I've just mentioned, all of these things, those things will not change the inside of a man. It's not the environment, it's not the education, it's not all these other things that'll change the evil within a man. What will change the inside of a man? Only God can change the inside of a man. So what do we need? We need God. I mean, that seems to be pretty simple, doesn't it? So what should be the philosophy of life? What should be the philosophy of every institution that gets created? You know, God's institutions always centered around God. But today we have institutions that have taken God out. Whatever they might be, by the way. Why is that? You see, because we don't want God in charge anymore. We want man in charge. So we're looking to man for the answers. We'll put God out of the equation. But at the end of the day, we'll never solve the problem of having an evil heart within unless we allow God to do the work that only God can do. Only He can do it. You know, it says, what doth the Lord require? What does the Lord require in Micah 6:8? Does anybody know? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's what God requires. That's pretty simple. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Can I say something to you? And I say this all the time. You hear it all the time. I know you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your flesh. You can't do it with all the education or with whatever else you want to put in there. You can't do that. Only God can do that in you and through you. So let's ask a question. How's your heart? How are you doing this morning? Are things okay? Does it need a cleansing? Are there things that maybe are in your heart that need to be washed clean? If that's the case, then you need to come to Him. As a matter of fact, when you come to Him, you can only come to Him one way in order to get cleansed. Dolores, what is the word I'm looking for here? It begins with an R. Ah, good. Say it nice and loud. Repentance. That's the only way you can get cleansed. You come to God in repentance. And by the way, if you come to God in repentance, what does He do? He forgives you and He washes you clean. And so the first thing we need to put first, if you will, not the first thing, but a first thing, is to cleanse the inside of our hearts. To come to God in repentance and say, Lord, you know, now that's if there's something going on in your heart. You know, if there is something down in there, then you need to do something with God. You need to have a conversation with Him. You need to come. You need to repent. Listen, I'm not asking you to come here right now. I'm just saying you need to go to God, whether it's in your closet, whether it's when you're driving, whether it's here at the altar, wherever it is, you need to come. Putting first things first this year. The first thing He says is first, cleanse the cup. Then go, but first, cleanse the cup. Okay, that's point number one. I guess we will have time, so let's go on to point number two. Point number two is this. By the way, there's another set of notes. First, cast out the beam out of thy own eye. And let's read the scriptures. Matthew chapter 7. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Again, it says, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And so that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, and you notice here too, as Jesus is talking, you notice the grace with which He talks. You notice the graceful word He used there. Thou hypocrite! That's very graceful. But I think Jesus was making a point, was He not? He was talking to those that were on the hill there, the 5,000 that had met Him. And He was talking directly to their hearts and saying, listen, there's a problem. Jesus says that the criticizer is a hypocrite. We who have critical spirits, who are constantly in judgment of our brothers. And by the way, sometimes even in judgment of the world, sometimes we need to look at the world and discern what's going on, but be careful of our judgmental attitude, our criticism. You know, very often I say, if you want to criticize, you better have a solution. Yes? What do you think? It's easy to criticize without solutions, but you need to have a solution. When we judge and criticize without doing these things, we are hypocrites. And so let's look at some points here. We show ourselves to be full of strife and empty glory if we do these things. Now, where do I get that from? Here's the scripture. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so we need to be lowly minded, and we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, can we honestly say that we do this all the time? I would say probably not. Now, if you might be sitting out here and say, no, I do that all the time. God love you then. Wonderful. Walk in that faith. But I would suggest that we don't do this all the time, and yet we should. That's what Jesus is saying. He challenges us. Check your spirit. How you doing? It's a new year. Let's get on the right road. Matter of fact, let's change the way it was. Let's not do what we did last year. Let's do something new this year. Let's put God first and do what He says we need to do first. When we do these things, we show that we fail to consider ourselves and to exhibit the spirit of meekness. Where do we get this from? We get this from Galatians, which says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also you be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, we are to bear our brother's burden. When we see someone who's going through a hard time, is being knocked down, instead of judging him, maybe we need to go and help. Help! Help, Lord! I need help! And listen to that brother crying out in the depth of his heart, even though he's not saying it with his mouth. Third point. If we do these things, we show that we are polluted with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Again, in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, many people suffer greatly because of judgment and criticism. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question. In the last, I don't know how far we can go back, let's just say a year or 2 years, has anybody here felt like, I've been criticized or judged the wrong way? Has anybody felt that way? Raise your hand so everybody can see. So it's common among even the body of Christ. Sometimes we get criticized or judged for doing things that we didn't even know we did wrong, or we didn't think it was wrong. Maybe it wasn't wrong. And we hurt people. When a person has done wrong and failed or come short, however you want to look at it, that's time for compassion, not for censoring. We need to have a loving heart and say, what is going on here? How do I come? How do I help? How can I bring relief? How can I pick the brother up rather than putting him down? See, the hypocrite fails to do this. And that's what Jesus is saying. The only hope for the hypocrite, that is, anyone who judges and criticizes beyond what they really should be doing, is the same for the person who sins. First, cast out the beam out of your own eye first. Then turn to God and let God do what God needs to do in you and then in your brother. And so here are some scriptures, again, as we look at them. By the way, there always are a lot of scriptures, but here. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes and cease to do evil, found in Isaiah. Wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee, in Jeremiah? Then in 2 Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so God is saying something. Now, I need to tell you again, I have some more. Let me go to some more scriptures here. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And so, Ed, am I not clean? Am I not saved? Am I not clean? Are you clean? You're clean positionally. Experientially, sometimes we need to be cleaned again, because we've done something wrong. So we go to God in repentance. He forgives and He washes us with His blood. And so, again, we need to, as this verse says, what the verse says to do? It says, hey, no, I'm clean. I don't have to examine myself. I'm okay. Or does He say, examine yourself? Examine yourself. Look, it's okay. But examine yourself for redemptive purposes. Always for redemptive purposes. And so if you need a formula, if you do need a formula, here's the formula. We are to know ourselves. Know yourself. Are we humans? Are we all part of the human race? Are we human? Is that a good question to ask? I think we're all human. And so that person sitting next to you who has a problem as you see it, is he not human? And you're human. Well, as human beings, since we're all created in the image of God, although our image has been stained, those who are washed again, those who are born again, your image has been cleaned, that person sitting next to you, maybe they need to have their image washed and set clean. And you're sitting in that position so that you could minister. We all need God's forgiveness. Certainly a person who's going through a hard time needs God's forgiveness. He needs the touch of God, and that's why you're there to minister to him. We're not to usurp God's position as judge. By the way, who is judge? I think there's only one judge, and his name is... I think he is the judge. He is judge. We don't usurp his authority. He is the judge. We are first to cast out the beam out of our own eye, as it said. Cast it out. We're to get rid of the sin in our own heart first. And then let God work through us. And finally, here's the last one. We are to reach out in compassion and understanding. Reach out with passion and understanding. And so that's what God has called us to do. So these are just the first two points we'll get into, putting things first this year. And again, I hope that as we go through some of these things, you know, we do examine our own heart. We say, you know, Lord, I really want to put you first this year. It's a new year. You know, sometimes what happens, we start the new year putting God first, but usually after a while, whatever that might be, by the way, the first day, the first week, the first month, 6 months. I've gone 6 months this year putting God first. I got up in the morning, and when they asked me what I was doing, instead of saying I went to the gym, I went to my Bible, or I went into my prayer closet, or I went to help someone. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that as a new year we could put those things first in our lives? We're just starting. There are many, many more here as we get to them. God is good. God loves you. You know, I just want to say, you know, as we even start a new year, that it's a new year. And we do make resolutions. Sometimes we forget them. Sometimes we don't even resolve to do anything. But I think God would ask of you this year that we do resolve to do something, and that is put Him first. And so again, as we go ahead this year, hopefully, you know, we'll be able to look at some of these things and say, yeah, you know, maybe I did miss that last year and the year before and the year before. But this year is a new year. This year is a time for victory, to watch God do victorious things in my life and through my life. Is that not what He wants to do? You know, Father, again, as always, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy, Your long-suffering towards we, Your people. We are so thankful that You're a good and great God, that You love us, You have called us, You have chosen us, and You've set a path before us, and that we would not deviate from the path, but follow You. That's what You say, follow Me. Follow Me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And so we thank You this morning now as we come. As always, bless Your people as we start a new year, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.